I hope that's true for you moms, that you grip the solid rock of Christ. Open your Bibles to 1 Luke. We're going to talk about redeemed. We've been on a sermon series, redeemed, and we're sitting here on Mother's Day, and what are we going to be redeemed from? We've talked about many things. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about devastating failure, and you're going to hear a young man preach, Javi. Is going to preach for just a little bit. You bet. But today we're going to talk about crippling doubt. Crippling doubt. Do you know doubt can cripple you? Not everybody has the same upbringing as I have. I think the Lord prepared me for a lot of things very early in my life. For being 20 years on the police department, he had to prepare me for that. And I remember going to an assembly at our school. I was in first grade. It was my first trip through first grade. I had two. I had to do first grade twice. And it was my first trip through, and we were in assembly, and they had a gymnastic man there. And he asked John McDunn, kind of a big fella in our class, to come up and do a handstand on this man's hands. As he laid on the floor, he wanted another kid to do a handstand, and he was going to do that. And John McDonough got up there, and he could not do it. And people, come on, John, come on. He couldn't do it. And our class was going, come on, John. And he was coming off the stage, and he was standing there, and it was this pregnant pause. I'll never forget it. And he says, I know a kid in my class that can do it, and if he can't do it, nobody can, and his name's Mark Morton. Now, there's a couple things you need to know. I didn't know that I was that great. I just learned that. And I didn't know that he thought I could do it. But once he said it, I thought I could. And my brother said I got up. Back then, I had a tummy like this. And I did one of these. And I walked up there. And I got on that man's hands. I can still picture his face. He was so ugly. He's the ugliest man ever. And I did it. And I stood up there. And my brothers and sisters were in the audience. We all went to the assembly together from senior to, all the way down to kindergartners back in the day. And everybody, wow! And I got down. And my brother said, I just went, yeah. Those kind of things built confidence. And I was coming home from kindergarten. It might have been first grade, my first trip in first grade. And I was walking, and Billy Skinner and Joe Campbell were over there. They were bigger kids than me. They were like junior high. And Bernie Harcourt was there visiting, their cousins visiting. He was a big kid. And this is how life was back then. It's not like this much anymore. You get in a fight in school. You're like out of school, but not when I was a kid. But anyway, they said, see that kid over there? He's the toughest kid in town. I heard that. I went, I'm the toughest kid in town. And they told Bernie Harcourt to come over here and whip me. So Bernie come, I was like walking like, oh my goodness. I'm by myself. My parents let me walk home from first grade. They're crazy. And so Bernie Harcourt, he's a big kid. He runs like this, and he cuts me off. And he says, hey, I just got told you're the toughest kid in town. I'm going to whip you. And I only did what my dad told me. Poke him right in the nose. Here I am. What am I going to do? And so I just plowed him. And that big kid hit the deck. And I said, why is down? And I hopped on and a couple more. And I took off running. And I cleared Main Street. And I look back and he's picking himself up and he's got a bloody nose. And I'm going, yeah. I was 8 feet tall the time I got home. Now, folks, those didn't go to waste. I know those are tough on other people. But your confidence builds. But, you know, I want you to know, I've been a doubter in my life. I've been crippled by it. my worst days of my life have been around doubt. I've done my worst in doubt. It cripples, it stops me from moving on. It sets me silent and still in fear. And it's ridiculous for a Christian to be like that. We're going to read about that here in just about a little moment here. And some of the saddest illustrations in the Bible are on the subject of crippling doubt. People giving up. Young William Wilberforce was discouraged one night in the early 1790s after another defeat in his 10-year battle against the slave trade in England. Tired and frustrated, he opened his Bible and began to leaf through it, and a small piece of paper fell out and fluttered to the floor. It was a letter written by John Wesley shortly before his death, the great Methodist. Wilberforce read it again. Wesley told him, "Unless the divine power has raised you up, I see not how you can go through your glorious enterprise in opposing that abominable practice of slavery, which is the scandal of religion. The scandal of religion of England and of the human nature. Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them together stronger than God? Oh, be not weary of doing well. Go on in the name of God and in the power of his might." And we know Wilberforce did. Great catalyst in taking slavery out of the world. We need to never give up. Spurgeon said this, "By perseverance, the snail reached the ark." I like that. By perseverance. Triumph is just umph with try in it. I like that. I know a father once was telling his kid never to give up. He'd say, "Son, what would have happened if George Washington gave up? Son, what would have happened if Neil Armstrong would have given up? Son, what happened if Mike Mitchell would have given up?" And his son said, "Who's Mike Mitchell?" He says, "I don't know. He gave up." Don't give up. We don't need to be given up. And we give up sometimes. Now, doubt comes in a very, very degrees here. And the first one is the proud skeptic. And by the way, if you have a proud skeptic in your family or someplace, they make incredible Christians later on. We call them Lee Strobels, Josh McDowells. Great men of God now that have done incredible things. But some of us have started out as proud skeptics who delight in their own intellect and intelligence. The proud skeptic, he pits himself against God as if he is a match for the Almighty. He delights in upsetting the faith of weak believers. He sets forth his arguments against God's existence of the Christian faith as if he is the first brilliant thinker in history to think such things. It's just the old things over and over again. And such doubters often find jobs teaching American universities, to the tune of about 97% of our university professors are proud skeptics. They're teaching our children. And the Bible dismisses such scoffers with the word, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." It's tough. I remember Art Linkletter when they had kids say the craziest things. His favorite one, they asked him once, "Art, what was your favorite one?" He says, "A little African-American boy was in my show, and I asked him, what came first, the chicken or the egg?" He said, "Well, the chicken did." "Well, why is that?" "Because God don't lay eggs. That's why." That's profound, man. Isn't that profound? God doesn't lay eggs. What do you do with an atheist when you show him an egg? "Okay, which one? Let's see. What came first, the egg or the chicken?" "Well, the chicken did." Then who made the chicken?" "Well, the egg." "Then who made the egg?" And it's just real easy that there's a creator. Maybe you're here today and you're a proud skeptic. I pray the Lord would break your heart to your pride. Another level of doubt is that of the person who wants to believe. They want to believe so bad, but he struggles with difficult questions, and he has not yet come to see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life yet. That all-sufficient Savior who can forgive him of his sins. While this person's questions are often sincere, really, to be honest with you, invariably, they're mixed with sin. Especially the sin of wanting to rule his life and not having Jesus as Lord of his life. That is your second skeptic. Your third one, another type of doubter, is that of the believer who has gotten his or her eyes off the Lord in the midst of difficult situations. The disciples were there when they were swamped in the sea. The storm was raging. It was night. And they came down and they waked Jesus up and shook him and said, "Don't you care, we're perishing." And he first rebuked them by saying, "Jesus is on your boat." Amen. Think about that. If we go down, we're just going to be a submarine then. It's going to be okay. You got Jesus on your boat. That's a good sermon. Do you have Jesus on your boat? So he rebuked them, and then he rebuked the wind, and they knew Jesus was on the boat when we had a sea of glass. You see, we need to get our eyes off this situation and on Christ. I've preached this before. Just think about that. They were in the middle of the night, in the middle of the sea, in the middle of the storm, in the middle of God's will. Maybe you're going through a storm right now. And it just doesn't make sense. But maybe you're just in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the night, in the middle of the sea, in the middle of where God exactly wants you. With Christ. And so as we look at this, I want you to know that we're about to read about a man who was that believer who doubted. Who doubted so bad, when a messenger from God came, he didn't even believe it. His story is one for moms. He had a big problem. His wife was barren. A very similar story in the Bible. There's very, very difficult things. I know there might be a mother in this group today that goes, "Am I going to have a baby?" It's haunting. It's a struggle. It's for those that do not know what it's like, it's indescribable. But that's where Zacharias and Elizabeth were. And it was his one time in his life, probably, to go into the temple and burn incense before the altar. Near the Holy of Holies, they had to cast lots to do this. And he walks in. And it's his time. It's a great honor. Probably will never get it again in his life. And an incredible event happens to him. It has been 400 years since the Lord had spoken to anybody. And this poor old man, with no kid, a barren wife, is chosen for this. Would you stand with me as we read God's word? Luke, the first chapter, verses 8 through 23. I know you've read it many times, but may we read it as if we read it for the first time. Excuse me. "Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the door of the incense offering, and an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. It is no doubt an angelic being. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." And the people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at his delay in the temple. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remaining mute. And when the days of his priestly service ended, he went back home. Lord, we come before you, and we ask that, Lord, you would open hearts. Lord, would you help us to just find ourselves where we're at here before you? Lord, we're crippled with doubt often. I hear it often, Lord. We're doubting whether our country is ever going to turn around. We doubt if you have the power to do it. We doubt if we have the power to change our city or our nation or maybe ourselves. And so, Lord, I pray that you would instill in us that there is nothing you can't do. And, Lord, your promises will happen, and your word is trustworthy. It has never failed us. And so, Lord, I ask that you would instill in us confidence in the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, I'm going to give you three things. Every pastor generally does, gives you three things. I could give you many here. It would take us, time would fail us. But I want to give you three things of why we doubt. And Zacharias brings them out brilliantly in this piece of scripture. Just why do we doubt? And the first one that I see clearly that is so apparent is we doubt because of God's timing. We doubt because of God's timing. And in so many words, we say in our heart, "God, you're just too late. You're too late. You didn't show up on time." I'm someone who likes to be on time, maybe a little bit ahead. And I like people that are around me to be on time. And so when something's coming up, those folks that just come right on time, they worry me. And I stay worried, and they just make it right on time. Because God is never late. And by the way, he's never early. And so Zacharias made it clear that God was too late. He should have showed up a couple decades ago. We're thinking that probably he is in the neighborhood of in the 60s. He tells the angel Gabriel, "How will I know this for certain? For I am an old man and my wife's advanced in years." You see, Zacharias had a problem with God's timing. But God is never late, and he is also never early, and he is always right on time. I remember the great preacher Brooks. He wrote the hymn, "Little Town of Bethlehem," a great preacher. And his wife heard something in his study, and she came walking in there, and he was just walking in his study like this and just determined, and he could see he was upset. And his wife says, "What's going on, man?" He says, "I'm in a hurry and God isn't." You ever been there? "I'm in a hurry and God is not." I was watching just this week of a great preacher here in our city, not city, but our country, Paul Washer, great revivalist. And his church got together and said, "You know what? There's this need down in Brazil of books for preachers." And he says, "Well, let's do something about it. I don't really know anybody down there, but fly me down there. I'll go to a bookstore that has Brazilian Christian books. We know of one in this city. And then I'll find some preachers and give them to them." So they got an $800 ticket, and they flew them down there. And he took $1,200 into this bookstore, got there at 2 in the morning, and showed up to this store, and he's sitting there going, okay, this is the books I want. These are the kind of books I want for these preachers. I'm going to give them to them. When a man walks into the store with hardly any clothes that would consider him of any wealth, he had a few dollars in his hands, began to talk to the man at the desk, saying, I'd like to buy some books. And Paul Washer's over there dealing with his books and buying hundreds and hundreds of dollars. And he watched the man. And the man looked at his money, and he looked at a book, and his eyes got big, and he put it back, and he looked and looked and he looked, and he finally ended where he could buy something. And it was at a rack of tracks. And he picked up 4 tracks and said, that's what I can do. Paul Washer walked up to the man and said, hey, what are you doing here? He said, well, 4 years ago, I came to faith in Christ in our village, just many miles from here. It took me 2 days to walk here. He said, I came to Christ 4 years ago. I've been learning. We have a portion of the Bible. We need some more books. And they said, here, let's put some money together. And they gave me $3 to come down here and buy something. And Paul Washer went, hey, you know where I'm from? He goes, no, I said, I'm from America. Do you know where North Carolina is? He goes, no. He says, it's about 6,000 miles from here. He says, you know how much money it took me to fly here? The guy goes, no. He goes, $800. It took $800 for me to fly down here. Do you know I brought $1,200 to buy books? I bought books for preachers, and I want you to know, do you know how much God loves you? Do you know that God had to work all this out and meet me, you, and here? And he handed him a great old big box of books and handed it to him. I want you to know that God is always on time. He's on time in your life. He's on time in my life. God knows where you're at and what time schedule you have. And Zechariah forgot that. And he doubted God because he's too old. Now, before we leave this issue of time, I want you to know that there's some doubting that's not unhealthy. I want you to know that not all doubting is from the devil. I want you to know that in the issue of time, if you think you have some more of it, that's from the devil. That when we start talking about time, there's this healthy doubt that maybe you could be sitting in the pew today and you could be saying, you know what? I have time. And there's going to be a voice speaking to you that says, who told you that? If you think you have time, who told you that? The Bible says we ought to number our days, but who told you have tomorrow? Are you putting off something? Because brothers and sisters, friends, if you're putting off the Lord, you're running out of time. You're running out of time so fast, you don't know how fast you're running out. And so time is a huge issue. We only have so much, and then we meet our eternity. And so I ask you, are you running out of time? Luke 12 talks about a man who thought he had time. Had a big harvest. I mean, it was a bumper crop. We had one of those in 1980 in Montana. After Mount St. Helens dropped all its ash on eastern Montana, I was a farmer out there working for a farmer, and we had a bumper crop. Hey, we had 90 bushels to 110 bushels to the acre on winter wheat. That doesn't mean a thing to you, but Joe Crawford knows what I'm talking about. It's a bumper crop. We had grain laying everywhere. We put it in the shop. We filled up every grain bin. Every elevator was full in the region. And then we put it on the ground in a pile about the size of this sanctuary. This man had that. And he said, what am I going to do? I know what I'll do. I'll build bigger barns. I'll build bigger barns. And so he said, and then he said, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Are you running out of time? That is from the Lord. He will talk to you about your time. It should be urgent. Now, not only did he doubt God about timing, he doubted God on another whole different area, and that is circumstances. It's very obvious here. God is just not able to change my situation. That's what he said in his heart. Zacharias made it clear to the angel Gabriel that his circumstances were such that God could not change them. Zacharias told the angel Gabriel that he was an old man. He was nicer about his wife. He said she's advanced in years. I think he's wise on that one. He didn't call her an old lady. He said she's a little advanced in years. You know, he might have doubted, but he wasn't stupid, was he? And basically, he was stating the obvious. We are too old to have kids. Our situation's hopeless. Yes, I prayed and I prayed for a child, but now it's hopeless and God is too small for my problem. Now, Zach didn't say that, but that's what he was feeling. And that is what many of us feel about our situations we're praying about right now. God can't fix it. And you can pray, and your prayers, I want you to know they mean something, because we find that out here. But that's not how we should pray. We should be praying, expecting God to do something. What is amazing is that he has been praying for change, and when it comes and looks him in the face and speaks to him, he doesn't even believe it. Maybe that's you too today. Maybe God's been changing some things in your life, been changing some things. If you just got back from your circumstances and looked, he is doing something. He's doing something wonderful, something awesome. And he's ready to answer them. Now, again, our circumstances cause us to be blind because we get a circumstance like it's a penny. And we get closer and closer and closer and closer and closer. And pretty soon, a single penny covers our sight. And all we see is a blurry penny. My kids do it all the time. Dad, look at this. They forget I turned 51. My arms need to be longer. And it's just in your face, your circumstances. You need to step back and see that God is in control. That God's got you. Now again, Zacharias doubted God could change the situation, but God did. But there is a healthy doubt about that God gives us by the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's in regards to our circumstances. Now we all have different circumstances. Some of them are maybe more difficult than others, but there is a circumstance that the Lord is most concerned about in your life. If it does not change, there is no hope for you. There is a circumstance that God would make you doubt. There's a circumstance out there that there's no cure for. Because if your circumstances works out just like you would want them to, and you're satisfied and you're in delight with the way your life's going, yet you still do not have Christ as your Savior, you are hanging by a thread over the mouth of hell, and it's going to be your fault. And I don't care how good your life's going, do you know Christ? Because it's about to change. And I know that's hard, but I'm not a preacher if I don't preach it. I thought I was a Christian for a long time. God never told me I was. Everybody else did. My father-in-law, before he went to be with the Lord, was in a church in Texas in the Bible Belt. A 72-year-old woman walks the aisle, meets Pastor Green at the front and says, "I don't think I'm saved. Pastor, I don't know if I know the Lord." Now, there's only one way to go. I don't care if she's the pastor's wife. There's only one way to go on this. But what this pastor did, he went, "Oh, sister, come on now. I mean, you've been in this church for years. You've